you think about governors, you think about senators becoming president. It is very rare to think that a pastor becomes a president.
I had struggled sometimes with what God was saying to me. Pastor, I want you to pastor the nation. So I started a radio station, I started a TV station, I started a program to talk to Malawians. I thought that was what God meant. Until later I discovered he wanted more. We need to re-engineer ourselves and how we look at all these resources and say, how do we now become a productive-oriented community rather than a consumption-oriented one?
What's the opportunity for faith-driven investors to be a light?
Invest in. For me, it's using what God has given me in order that I might be a blessing to other people.
Bold visionaries, faithful disruptors. Some call them crazy, but they are called to create. Under His Power, for His Glory, the Faith-Driven Entrepreneur Podcast.
When we think of the road to the office of president, oftentimes we think that you stop through senator, governor, or some other congressional path. In some countries, it might be through service in the military. Here in Malawi, there's a unique story, a story that started as a pastor and then led to the presidency. And here we are getting a chance to hear the story of President Malawi talking about the shift that's happening across the continent, one that is moving from aid to dependence into one that's creating a mindset of value creation and economic opportunity. Let's get started with today's conversation. I'll start off, Mr. President, it's such a gift to be here, such a beautiful country. I mean, this is such a gorgeous view, the greenery. It is really something. So thank you for hosting us.
Thank you for having me for this interview. I mean, you're welcome. Most welcome to this, we call it the warm heart of Africa.
Yeah. Well, warm heart indeed. We're thanking you for your hospitality, your generosity. You know, one of the things that immediately strikes me is when we think about here in the States, you think about governors, you think about senators becoming president. It is very rare to think that a pastor becomes a president. How rare? I mean, that's not happened before, I don't think. If it has, it's been quite rare, hasn't it?
Well, you know, it is a little bit strange, but not entirely rare, as you know. But I suppose when you look at percentage-wise, in the U.S., mostly, you know, you would have to be a senator or a governor or someone who has been in politics as a career for some time. But I can still think of people in history that, you know, had the faith or a preaching background.
Yeah. And share with us that story, because I think that's so intriguing, just how God spoke to you kind of in that moment. Like, as a pastor, take us into that moment. You're in an Assemblies of God church there for some time.
Yeah.
And something happens.
Well, you know, I can only think about myself. I don't know what had happened to the others. We had Reverend Kenan Banana in Zimbabwe, who became president when Zimbabwe was transitioning. Mm. We had Jean Bertrand d'Aristide in Haiti. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then James Garfield in the U.S., you know, way back in 1880.
We're going way back in the history. So,
But My story is really something that even amazes me, because I started preaching as a young man, and I planted churches. I led the Assemblies of God well over 30 years as a preacher and president, as leader of that church, maybe 24 years. But I had struggled sometimes with, you know, what God was saying to me, Pastor, I want you to pastor the nation. Mm. And at first I thought, okay. So I started a radio station, I started a TV station, I started a program to talk to Malawians. I thought that was what God meant.
Yeah.
Until, you know, later I discovered he wanted more. Mm. And so I struggled with it. I says, now I... All I know is to preach and not follow what people might, by, you know, majority want to do.
Hmm.
I had believed, like Martin Luther at one time, that one man with God is a majority. So how do I handle politics? I says, go talk to somebody else.
Yeah.
But, you know, that struggle led me to... hear God unmistakably when he said, didn't I listen to people? Didn't I said I have seen their sufferings? And didn't I say I have come down to deliver? So I knew where that was coming from. And so I said, all right, if this is what you want, let's do it. And so one time somebody, you know, at that time I started campaigning. And then somebody says, what if you are not elected president? Are you going to go back to ministry? I said, no, you're misunderstanding. I didn't leave ministry. This is ministry.
Amen. Amen. So build on that thought, because like one of the languages we talk a lot about is like faith-driven entrepreneur, being a faith-driven investor. What does it mean for you to be faith-driven as a president?
So to be a faith-driven investor, it just means that one recognizes God has trusted me as a steward. And so what I have, I can invest to get more, so God blesses more people than I would if I hadn't invested. And so you have issues of trust, you have issues of integrity, you have issues that say, I'm not the owner of this. And I believe that when you have a faith-driven investor like that, that's a real blessing.
Amen.
Because he knows or she knows I've been blessed to bless.
Amen.
And I can only do that if I invest what God has trusted me with.
Yeah. And I love that perspective because whoever we are, like as a pastor, as a president, in any different place, we have time, talent, treasure to invest. And
that's
having
right.
that mindset, it both guides us in our finances. It guides us in the ways that we lead. Speak into that when you think about just like, you have a unique perspective. You're coming from a place as a pastor and as a president. And oftentimes, entrepreneurs and investors maybe can be overlooked in the church.
Yeah.
Talk about what do you think is the unique role that entrepreneurs, faith-driven entrepreneurs and investors really can play in a flourishing society.
So sometimes, you know, folks tend to divide life up and segment it. And then you have purely entrepreneurs on one side and those faith, spiritual people on the other side. But God wants a combination of both. So entrepreneurs that have money, they need to invest that, but they need to do that with the understanding that faith is paramount as they serve. So it's about service. It's about humility. It's about saying, what can I do more to help people? Give them a hand up rather than a handout, you know. And so a faith-based investor, you know, says, I'm not going to be paternalistic. I'm going to be a partner of whoever is out there so that we're able to multiply God's blessings for everyone's blessing.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. What do you think that... I mean, you're speaking to that is like we've been in this transition maybe the events of USAID, there's some opportunity for us to see maybe a watershed moment.
Yeah.
And I think you've spoken about this before, is that that move from aid to investment. How are you seeing that
exactly
happen?
And so I see this as a blessing in disguise, you might say, because all across Africa, people are beginning to understand that we can make our own money. We can create wealth. We can prosper by investing. And then we can invite people of like thinking who will invest their resources and partner with us. Because aid, we have discovered, is not really the answer. But if you give someone a hand up, it's not a handout.
Yeah.
It's not something that keeps them dependent perpetually. It's a partnership that builds on trust to say now, we can look forward to a future where people's dignity is maintained. People are lifted out of poverty, not maintained down there because they're being exploited. That together, Africa's resources can be used and value added to the same so that Africa prospers just like the rest of the world. And we do have those resources. And so once we work together in partnership, invest, invest, and invest, it's a much better way, actually, of lifting people's life out of the dire poverty. Africa is so rich and yet so poor.
Yeah.
That's a contradiction in terms.
It is. And it feels like one of the biggest things is... It's not the only thing, to be clear, but one of the big things is a mindset shift, right? It's a mindset shift for both sides and anybody in the equation to really shift from one of dependence or aid to saying, okay, how do I make the most out of this opportunity? You know, one of the things, we're on a two-week trip here, seeing the different beauty of the continent and the different unique sides. And I think it's often missed in America is as we, tragically, there's too many people that see it as one continent versus 54 different countries.
That's right.
Can you speak to, as you have made this conversation, to say, how do we shift from aid to investment? What are some of the key places where you see investment that needs to happen? Where are the opportunities, if you will?
Well, there's a whole spectrum of opportunities for us in Malawi because our vision says we want to be an inclusively wealthy, self-reliant, upper middle income economy by 2030 or 2063, and then we break it down to where we can see what is doable between now and next year and so forth. But for us, we're saying if we do real investment, move away from subsistence farming to where agricultural productivity and value addition to that which we produce. That takes care of hunger situation, but it also makes manufacturing and industrialization a reality. And so if we plan well, even our urbanization and the building of secondary cities and so forth will organize people to where they become productive in given areas. And so the issue of now investing deliberately in tourism, building infrastructure, because Malawi is one of the most beautiful countries, if not the beautiful. Behind me is a lake.
Beautiful place.
And this lake is the only lake in all the world that has different tropical species, species of fish that you can't find anywhere else. And it's a freshwater lake. And so you can come here, do snorkeling, you can dive, you can go places. And the most beautiful parts of Malawi are right here where you come. And we want to have the infrastructure needed. We want to have the vessels on the lake that will attract tourists to come and even do sports on the lake. We want to be able to have airports and hotels. The secondary cities I'm talking about, they are along the lake, so that we are really able to attract the whole world. And even our transportation system and our aviation system with the lake services, then we can have everything put together as a package. Even when people visit Southern Africa, they can come to Malawi. All of that is being worked on. And then mining. We have some of the most rare earth,
highly important things.
It is extremely important now for today's development. This is what is needed. We have the largest deposits of rutile or titanium and graphite, and we have other minerals from the north all the way to the south. Where you talk about minerals that are needed now for a green economy. And so we even have uranium. So this country is so...
There's such a rich sense of minerals and the richness of the greenery. You see it, you can feel it.
Absolutely.
And those are the things that like...
We need partnership to be able to make these things work for Malawian people.
And how is that challenge? Because you have, like, on a brochure, it's easy to put things on a brochure, like tourism stuff, that looks shiny.
That's right.
But infrastructure.
Yeah.
It's not, maybe the phrase we've said, it's not sexy, but it's needed. It's the key thing. How do you get people encouraged or excited about the potential of what infrastructure can do?
So the infrastructure, sometimes you say, you're right, that's not even the sexy deal. Yeah. But it is the needed.
Yes.
Shall we say enablement. And so you're talking about good roads, you're talking about good airports, you're talking about electricity availability. By the way, we've been able to even double since independence, and we're 61 years old. Since independence, electricity was only available to about 11% when I became president. Now it's 25%.
Wow.
And we want to make it 75% by 2030. And the reason is all of these are enablers. But most importantly, the mindset change.
Yeah.
And so we need to re-engineer ourselves and how we think and look upon ourselves and how we look at all these resources and say, how do we now become a productive-oriented community rather than a consumption-oriented one, where, you know, sometimes you even expect somebody else to do something for you when you can do it. That is where now we are saying, let's challenge everybody. And let's be in that mode where we are saying, with all these riches, with all our change in perspective, and saying this is our own destiny, then let's take responsibility and do something.
The Faith-Driven Entrepreneur Conference. Here's to faithful disruptors, the ones who solve real problems and take righteous risks. God didn't give you that idea to play it safe, but isolation kills vision, and comfort crushes calling. That's why every September, over 4,000 entrepreneurs across 100 countries are gathering in person, online, or in watch parties around the world. 3 hours, battle-tested founders, zero fluff. This isn't just hype, it's a movement. For more information, visit faithdrivenentrepreneurconference.org. Stop wondering if you're alone and start remembering why you started.
Isn't that like an, I mean, it's such a vital thing. Like the mindset shift of you talk about electricity, it's hard to even put a story to the impact of that. But when you talk about going from 11 to 25 to 75%, what that opens up for education, what that opens up for added hours of learning.
Absolutely.
Like what are some of the big things when you're describing that to people that you help people see like, hey, that's what this level unlocks when we get to 75%.
Because, you know, when you have ICT, when you have electricity, when you have school blocks and multiplied, then you are helping the child grow in an environment where They have food, sufficiency of food. They can go to school and without any hassle. And then you have people being serviced. Even when they get ill, they have medicine. They have up-to-date facilities in terms of hospitals and clinics everywhere. Then you're talking about people becoming more industrious because their innovation spirit is being encouraged by creating an environment in which the best can come up with solutions. And the young people, they're good at that.
Yeah.
And so you want to create jobs. You create wealth through that.
Yeah.
And you are giving opportunities to everyone to maximize the potential they already have.
Mm.
These are the benefits. Everyone now says, I have a reason. Yeah. To be around because I have a hope for tomorrow. I can do something today and I build on whatever I'm doing today. It will be something better for tomorrow and even for generations to come.
Talk about the importance of that. I loved even, you know, every good preacher has a good acronym. And let's not miss the fact that you dropped an acronym there with agriculture, tourism, and mining, ATM, that
yes.
ATM strategy.
Right.
So we like that perspective, but give people a perspective also how age, population growth, it's something that, you know, gosh, you've seen Elon tweet about it. It's talking about the idea of like most places in the world, that's population growth rate is not happening, but it is happening in Africa.
Yeah.
Give people perspective on the youthfulness of your society, of what you guys have here in Malawi, and just how that is going to be an opportunity as this market grows.
So when you're talking about a young continent, all Africa is a young continent.
Mm.
Malawi is a young country.
Mm.
Some people decry the fact that, oh, there's too many children. This is an asset. This is your asset. And we can then channel that to say, how can they best create a future that will be a blessing to them? And so those of us that are somewhat advanced in age, we want to create a context or an environment in which the young age... mean age in this country will sometimes be 18.
Mm.
And so you're looking at...
I mean, that's fascinating. When you say 18, like, I mean, everybody that's hearing that, if you're not familiar with your own country, you need to look at just how young that is.
And so you say it. What I need to do now is to think about them. That's why I want to build roads that can last for generations, not for 2 years. Because these are the ones that will need to use that infrastructure.
Yeah.
So whatever I do, I want to do it with them in mind, not us, because we are fading out. And so this is where I think generational thinking is very, very critical for those of us who already have certain Christmases behind us. And so we need to think in terms of where will these children be and give them hope, a double dose of that. Because once this generation begins to lose hope, then they see no reason why they should be there or even protect what is already there.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a challenge.
So when we talk about solving the world's great problems, these big, audacious problems... We think there's a generational opportunity where you're seeing pastors, entrepreneurs, government officials, presidents, all coming together to do that. What's the importance of all of them working together at the same table?
The importance of this is the creation of a synergy that becomes unbeatable because you are not saying, oh, you... concentrate on your world, or you concentrate on your world, or you concentrate on your world. You're saying, what are our strengths and how can we bring them together to serve the people? Because it's about service. And so you humble yourself saying, I do not have it all. Even when you are a faith person or if you are a business person, we need both. So we need the elderly, we need the children, we need the young people, we need the expertise. And some of the mentors now are becoming young, mentoring the old because of certain
technology,
knowledge and incidents, particularly in an HCTA age like this. Mm. And so the humility then to say, I can learn from the young in as much as they can learn from me, and then I can use the capital because the entrepreneur has the capital. Mm. But it will still be the basis upon which you're using faith to invest.
Yeah.
Because some of the most faith-based people, even if they are not Christian, are, you know, people who invest. They know that you cannot reap without sowing. Mm. And so they go out. But if we deliberately have a vision that we share, and then we say, how do we reach that? And everybody rallies behind that. Mm. Then everybody's strength is put together.
Amen.
And this is where now you can still achieve what you need to achieve without having to step on someone. Mm. You give them their dignity. Mm. And you still let everyone prosper. Because one of my beliefs is that we can prosper together, just like God can prosper everyone without him running out of stuff.
It's an abundance mindset versus scarcity.
Exactly, exactly. And so we used to talk, for example, about poverty alleviation. Mm-hmm. We says, no, let's talk about wealth creation. You change the abundance mindset in order for us to begin thinking that the concentration is not on poverty. But how do you do that? We have to synergize.
Can you speak to this moment, like, as faith-driven investors look into this, can you just speak how there's an opportunity for faith-driven investors to bring a mutual respect, a power balance of putting equal conversations and not, and maybe contrast that with sometimes where conversations become or feel exploitative? What's the opportunity for faith-driven investors to be a light in some of those dark conversations that often can be?
Actually, in many of these areas of investment, possible investment, even when you're talking about in our culture or tourism or mining, there's a whole lot that happens that is sometimes pure exploitation. And there's no respect except for making money and profits that have no regard for people's respect sometimes create environments where there is lack of trust, even in the dealings. And so a faith-based investor recognizes that we've got to build on the trust we have, and then our dealings will not be based on any corrupt practices. Our dealings will be honest with each other, and the people will benefit from what invests. Any investment has to have returns. It has to have profits, but you're using those profits to make sure that people prosper, that people are treated as people, and that no one is being disrespected. Sometimes those of us in Africa, you know, for one reason or another, because of the history of colonialism and so forth, feel like, no, we don't need any. No, we need everybody. We need everyone's partnership, but we don't need the kind of paternalism that says we are the only ones that know, and do you know not? No, we need the partnership.
Amen.
Solving the world's greatest problems is an audacious proposal. It seems prideful to even suggest the possibility of solving problems like human trafficking, poverty, or even sickness. But as followers of Jesus, shouldn't our outlook be different?
For centuries, God has called his people to push back the darkness with his light. This has led us to cure diseases, build hospitals, fight injustice, and care for the brokenhearted.
God moved the faithful widow Fabiola to establish the first hospital. He inspired the bishop of Caesarea to invent the first soup kitchen, homeless shelter, hospice, and orphanage.
爱人是我们的使命，但使命尚未完成。
At this very moment, faithful entrepreneurs, investors, and ministry leaders just like you are battling evil to bring heaven to earth each and every day. They're fighting for the glory of God and the flourishing of humanity.
They're pushing against the notion that we are comfortably cruising along in this world with only ourselves to worry about.
Vous résolvez des problèmes, vous négociez des accords, vous voyez des opportunités d'innovation et d'avancement avant même que beaucoup d'entre nous réalisent qu'il y a un besoin.
God wants us to do more. God wants you to do more because he wants more for his people and for this world.
And together, we can position enterprises to stand in the gaps of brokenness, make investments for both financial return and compounding impact, deploy philanthropic capital to accelerate ministries that focus on the ills humanity suffers.
Solving the world's greatest problems takes all of us together.
All of us together. God has entrusted us with much, and in return, much is asked of us.
Discover how the world's greatest problems can be solved in our lifetime. It's who you are, and it's what the world needs right now. So as we're kind of coming to a close here, one of the things that I think that you've hit on before as I've heard you speak is we have to develop things that can export.
Yeah.
Because if we're not careful, it's kind of crazy to think that we might take a resource, sell it, and then buy it back at a more expensive thing, and it creates a terrible cycle. Can you talk about what we just talked about, the perspective of a faith-driven investor that wants long-term impact, that wants long-term flourishing?
Yeah.
How important it is to build some of this infrastructure vertically here.
And so it's important, even in my ATM strategy, sometimes I say ATM plus M because I want the manufacturing.
Yeah.
I want the value addition done here.
Mm.
I want us to be able to say, do you have this mineral, that mineral? Do you have these many agricultural products? Instead of selling raw materials, let the value addition be done here.
Mm.
Therefore, as a faith-based investor, if you want to come, think long term.
Mm.
Don't think about what you can just extract and go.
Yeah.
Think about how best you can establish your business and how best your business can give you the returns you want, as well as help develop the nation.
Amen.
And so that is the win-win situation I'm looking for. And that is the kind of, so don't be risk averse. Have the faith that you profess.
Mm.
And then trust that Malawians will do you good. And I can bet you that we are here to make sure that all of our workers treat investors with the kind of respect that we expect of them as well, and that we will be able then to exploit these wonderful resources, not to exploit each other with, but to make sure that they serve
Amen.
All of us.
So if you were an 18-year-old in Malawi here today, and you were an entrepreneur, what business would you start? What would be something that you would say, would it be tourism? Would it be the agriculture, mining? What would draw you in?
In fact, I'm getting into big time farming, even at an age that I thought, you know, because I grew up in a subsistence kind of farming environment, but we need more, and we need to produce and produce and produce more on a large scale, and then I'm thinking about tourism, thinking about having infrastructure, even along the lake.
Yeah.
And so I've got into that as well. And then I'm thinking about what do you do?
Hmm.
Actually, this mining prospect that I just say it, we have now. This is an Australian company that was excavating this, the largest rutile deposits in the world.
Hmm.
And it's from my home area.
Oh, wow.
And then you're saying, what am I going to do? And so you're thinking crazy about learning new things because if I was 18, I would say now, I want to learn all I can learn about how innovative one needs to be mm-hmm. relevant to a context where you want to be at par with the rest of the world.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that's so encouraging to us is that there's this moment it feels like that's happening in the world where investors and entrepreneurs are coming together. And, you know, there's some research that we did recently in the States mm-hmm. just to say, like, what could happen? And it was really encouraging for us to see how people, we talk about mindset shift is so important in this conversation, that people broadly in the States, whether they're faith-based or not, said, gosh, when entrepreneurs and leaders, faith leaders and churches come together, mm-hmm. that there's a great opportunity to Absolutely. Solve some of these big problems.
Absolutely.
And it's so encouraging to see us to see these conversations. I know a lot of your role is convening those. Final thought here is, as we finish, is there a piece of scripture, is there something that speaks to you when you think about just kind of this season of entrepreneurs and investors kind of coming together? Is there a passage of scripture that really comes to life when you think of this?
Well, I made reference to what Jesus said about how we should use what he has entrusted us with for the good of others.
Hmm.
And so investing, for me, is using what God has given me in order that I might be a blessing to other people.
Hmm.
He called me, for example, like he called Abraham, to be a blessing.
Hmm.
So he says, I bless you, and I'll make you a blessing.
Hmm.
And that is a scripture that has kept me to say, I'm not here for myself. I'm not here just to make sure that I get my way. I'm here to serve.
Hmm.
And God is blessing me because God wants me to continue to be a blessing.
Amen.
And that's why even those who invest, I want them to look beyond what they are able to make, even as profits.
Hmm.
Look at the people that will be blessed as a result of your investment.
Yeah.
And look at those that will have their lives uplifted, even out of poverty, because you've said, I want to invest in this land. So may God use you as a blessing so Malawi can then bless the rest of the world.
Amen. Mr. President, it's great to be with you. It's a gift
Thank
to be in
you.
Your country. Thank you so much for
Thank
having us
so
here.
Thank you so much, Justin. I love talking with you.
Awesome. Thank you. Well, friends, if you're listening and you've heard this language, solving the world's greatest problems for the first time, I would encourage you to check out this part of the ministry, Solving the World's Greatest Problems. It is a place and a conversation where entrepreneurs, investors, private public partnerships, and government leaders are all coming together to say, what more can we do together than we might otherwise do apart? So check it out. There's some great exercises to understand where you and your family might be called. There's coaching weekends where you can go through a process to figure out what is the place where you might start deploying capital, your time, your treasure, to pushing back darkness and solving some of these big problems. It's always great being with you. We've enjoyed this chance to see and to speak into what God's doing here across Africa. We look forward to seeing you on the next episode.
Come for content, stay for community. Join a faith-driven entrepreneur group online or in person. No cost, no catch. Visit faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. That's faithdrivenentrepreneur.org.